You're listening to the Homegrown Faith Podcast. I'm Jo Clark, and I'm chatting with my fellow pastor and friend, Richard Sweatman, about God, the Bible, and life lived growing our faith in Jesus. This podcast is coming to you from Hunter Bible Church in Newcastle.
Hey there, Jo Clark. So great to be chatting with you again this afternoon. How are you doing?
I am well, thank you, Richard Sweatman. What have you been doing?
Well, I thought I'd share with you a deep frying story. I know I've shared about deep frying on this podcast, but I mean,
yes,
it's why not? There's always more to say. So it worked. It worked really well on Friday night. I had some leftover mashed potato, and this is the second time I've done this, but I made deep fried potato cheesy balls, which are just amazing.
They're delicious.
And so for you, Joe, and for our listeners, let me run you through how to make them. It's so simple. You don't even need a recipe. So mash up some potato.
Yep.
Mix in a bit of corn flour just to sort of stiffen it, make it a bit solid.
Nice.
You know, like a teaspoon or whatever, until you've got something that's pliable, malleable.
Yep.
Break off a little handful, maybe just a sort of ping pong ball size or a bit less, to a table and a spoon and a half. Shape it, you know, with your fingers and thumbs so it's a disc with a little cavity. And into that cavity, stuff either some stick cheese or some little bunch of mozzarella cheese is what I had in the freezer.
Nice.
Fold the potato around it. So you've got a potato ball with a little bit of cheese in the middle. Roll your potato ball in some flour and then a bit of whisked egg. And then some panko breadcrumbs. That's just Japanese-style panko breadcrumbs. Roll it around. And there you've got a crumbed potato cheesy ball. Then put your, say, bran oil, some deep-frying oil, in a wok or some container. I have a thermometer, so I can bring it up to 180 degrees, which is the right temperature. And just drop those babies in, maybe four at a time. 3 minutes, 4 minutes, something like that, till it's brown. Doesn't really matter. Yep. Bring them out, drain them, and you have crispy breadcrumbs. You've got delicious potato, and you've got stringy, melty cheese in the middle. Great with some Thai sweet chili sauce or any sauce you like. So,
oh, amazing. What did Jen think? Did she love them too?
She raved. I'm the best husband ever.
Yeah, basically, best husband ever. Now, the key question I'm sure everyone is wondering, what protective wear did you put on? Because you didn't acknowledge the protective wear. But I feel like this is a highly dangerous activity.
I took off my house thongs and put on some enclosed shoes. And that's about it. I think that's about it. I've got some tongs, which are sort of long. I know to step back when I drop them in.
Nice.
But
you wear glasses, so that's also a protective eyewear. If you don't wear glasses, you should put something on over your eyes, I reckon.
That's true. Sorry, so Homegrown Faith says to our listeners, wear appropriate protective clothing.
No, it's more just I'm trying to picture it. Like for me, if I was trying to deep fry for the first time, I'd be putting on long sleeves, long pants, a hat. You know, who knows where that oil's going? I'd probably bring my fire extinguisher in from the garage.
Because there's not a lot of water that you're dropping in, it's
kind of
a dry thing. It's not the same as dropping in a...
That's right. You can't use a fire extinguisher on... Yeah.
Sort of wet. So it's when you drop in water. If you have a drop of water coming off your tongs or something, that will instantly boil and go... dry products like this will go in.
Well, that sounds so delicious and fun, Richard.
Yep. Deep frying. It's a fun, slightly dangerous hobby to get into. But try the cheesy potato balls. Excellent. Joe, what about you?
Well, I've been deep diving into the dog training world, Richard. Very deep.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yes. We'd love to hear about this.
Yeah. Well, Teddy...
Particularly our dog listeners would love.
Yeah. Well, that's right. That's right. So I've started one-on-one lessons with Wynoni, and she and I have had two lessons together so far. Very intensive. But she started really well on our second lesson by saying, "Oh, Teddy, he is such a special dog." And then went on to rave about his nature and his behavior. And of course, she had me. She had me wooed in. I was just like, yes, he is amazing. Yeah, he's great. And then I even checked, surely all poodles are like this. Surely. She's like, no, Teddy's special. I was like, wow, this woman is great. I can learn from her.
Among poodles. He's probably in the elite, the top 1% of poodles.
Yeah, he's advanced. He's advanced.
Yeah, yeah.
But here's a little quiz I thought I'd ask you. It's only one question quiz.
Yeah.
What do you reckon prompted me to bring a jar, put it on my coffee table, and put sticks in the jar? Got any guesses?
Okay. Jar, coffee table, sticks.
Sticks about the about, you know, half your forearm's length.
Okay.
Or it could be a little longer, but, you know, a good size stick, a jar of them.
You take a fresh stick out when you walk the dog and do the fetching sticks thing.
The sticks are only used inside. You can have another guess.
You tap them together for a musical rhythm reasons.
No. Okay. So here it is. Poodles are given to barking. And in Wynonie's words, I need to get on top of that. And so basically, instead of, like, all instinct says to me, when he barks and he keeps barking, I go, no, I want to say no. Instead, you have to give him exactly the opposite treatment. You go, thanks, Ted, for barking, or like, good job, and then immediately redirect, because it's actually a good instinct that he's barking at something he sees as a threat. He's not going to understand why I'm saying no. In fact, it will just, he'll be like, I'm confused. I'll keep going because there's a threat out there. Instead, you go, I've got this, mate. And you become the protector of the house and he becomes the helper. And so each time you redirect, and he doesn't want the chewy toys I've bought him. He loves sticks. And so I have a jar of sticks. When he starts barking, I literally reach over, grab another one, wave it around in front of him, say, thanks, Ted, and chuck one. And the lesson we've all learned from this moment is my dog is owning me. But he's getting a lot better. He's doing a lot of things that I'm impressed by, and we'll enjoy seeing him do even more with more frequency. So he's
fantastic.
Listening to me. He'll come back to me. He does all these little sitting and watching me when he's meant to and all these little things. So that's been fun. But, yeah, the jar of sticks. Who knew?
Yeah, good to hear.
So dog owners out there, feel free to give me feedback on what you do to stop dogs from barking, because it's not fun all the time. Anyway, mate, what have you been reading the Bible?
Well, I've been reading through Psalms again, which is
nice.
Just coming just the right time, enjoying that, benefiting from that. Mm-hmm. And I was struck in Psalm 12 with verse 6. So I was up to Psalm 12, reading verse 6. So I'll just read that now from, just regular NIV. It says here, "And the words of the Lord, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times."
Mm.
Now, I just love that because I'm sort of familiar with Psalm 119, you know, the really long one about the word of the God, and even Psalm 19, which is about the word of God, in contrast to creation. But just to hear a verse like that in Psalm 12, which is otherwise about concern about injustice, enemies, and taking, needing to find refuge in God, it just kind of drops in there. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in the crucible, like gold refined seven times. So first of all, that verse is just a beautiful three-line kind of piece of Hebrew poetry. Often in Hebrew is like two lines, but this is three lines. That first one, words of the Lord, flawless. You think, oh yeah, that's great. Silver purified in a crucible, that's great. Silver picked in image there of this glistening liquid, the fire in a crucible, and then it amplifies it up into the more valuable metal of gold and refined, similar word to purified, seven times over and over and over again. Like, you just cannot imagine anything more pure than this gold refined seven times. And that's how we are to think of the words of the Lord, plural words as well. So not just word of the Lord as a concept, but the words, the Bible. That helped me see, appreciate the value of these words in the Bible, and helps motivate me to read them, not out of duty, but out of enjoyment. The preciousness of these words. That's my thoughts, yeah.
Wow, I love that. And I can hear how it's immediately hit the ground in your heart for thinking, okay, what does this mean for how I interact with God's words? I see them I see them in a clearer way. You lead the maturity team here at church. Did your mind go to that for like a wider application of helping our church love God's word, or did your mind not go there?
It didn't, but now that you mention it, that is a very, very helpful point. And this is exactly the sort of verse I could include as part of some training material or an email or some communication or a reflection or anything like that.
I was curious because I'd never asked you that question before of when you're having your quiet times and you read something like this. Like, it's so on point. We both serve in the maturity team. This is the kind of like, this is gold for a maturity pastor where we're all saying, oh, God's word is flawless. Why wouldn't we want to spend more time growing in our love and knowledge of God and our maturity through his word and all these things? And so I looked at it and I thought, oh, this is the kind of thing that gives us, I guess, an energy for the task. And I was like, yeah, look, keep on getting God's word in front of people. It's flawless. It'll do the work.
Oh, that's so true. Yes. Mm. I think you're overestimating the activity and efficiency of my brain during Bible reading times. And so I'm more like someone waking from a coma in the morning.
Oh, well. Oh, it's just an encouraging word, isn't it? Oh, wow. So, it definitely makes you think about Psalm 119, though. My mind went there as you were reading it.
Yeah. And so to see that theme all through the Psalms is really helpful. Not just Psalm 119, not just Psalm 19, Psalm 12 as well.
Mm.
What it means in the original context here in Psalm 12, I'd only be guessing, but it would have its place that would reveal itself with further study, but a great verse. So, enjoying Psalms.
But so encouraged to hear you going through Psalms again, mate. It's a good model.
Thank you. I recommend it in your own way however you want to tackle it.
Mm.
But it's great for us to be familiar with the Psalms more and more each year.
Mm.
Joe, what are you reading or thinking about?
Well, this is a book I've wrestled with. I've just been reading a different book this week. I'm actually not going to name the author or the name of the book, mainly because I'm going to give a bit of a harsh review, and I don't see myself as someone who's particularly authoritative or invited to have a public view on this book, and I think it would be discouragement what I'm going to say, and I suspect this might have been a comment they've received already on the book. But so it's a book written to pastors' wives. It's not the book I mentioned last time I was talking about books. Book written to pastors' wives. And as I was listening to it, it's got quite short chapters. It's very kind of engaged with the emotional life of a pastor, pastor's wife, very encouraging. Obviously, this woman is an incredible servant of Jesus, very much has a rich personal devotional life, loves her husband and incredibly committed to her husband, and wants to serve Jesus in word ministry with him. But the critique I would make about the book is I'll give you an example. So there's a chapter there about harsh words people might say, untrue harsh words people might say. Sounds like that's been a hallmark of her ministry life. Something happened. And she talks to a bunch of different experiences, I imagine, are common to pastor's wife. And I wonder if this might be the same for other pastor's wives listening, if they encounter this, or maybe your wife, where they hear something said about them that's unjust or untrue, as a whole, and that's a confronting challenge for the couple. It can have a derailing effect on their ministry. Mm. And as I was listening, I was like, oh, this is a pretty intense topic. And this book is probably lends itself towards more wisdom, and it's not really about spending lots of time in the Bible. But the guidance in face of this challenge was pray, draw near to your husband, and work together as a team. And this was the hallmark of everything that was wrong with this book, because as much as I think there's a place for great wisdom, like wisdom writing, where you don't have to spend lots of time in the scriptures, it can just be good how-to kind of stuff.
Mm.
The book missed the opportunity again and again to say, here's this challenge that you're confronting in your life serving Jesus. How is Jesus at work in your life right now? Is it perhaps you're being, like, separate to the issue, you're being prompted towards repentance? Or are you just being reminded of grace, even if you haven't sinned, are you not sinning in this situation? Look how great Jesus' purposes and plans are for the world. Now, what does that mean for your marriage? Like, the absence of the cross and the absence of Jesus having purpose through hardship was so stark, because the end point was good. You know, pray, be united with your husband, keep serving.
Yeah.
All of that, I was like, this is so rich. That's exactly what you want to land on at the end, after you've done the spiritual work of look at Jesus on the cross, who suffered such, you know, sorrow and rejection. Now, shall I see how I can model myself on Jesus, but also what sin is this prompting me to, like, am I needing to repent of? And all of that rich question. And so I looked at it and I thought, if someone's speaking badly about you, surely you have a moment of sinful thought.
Yeah.
Surely that happens, right? And then you go, oh, sorry, God, thank you so much for Jesus. Please help me to not do that again. Here's my plan for managing my thoughts about that person who's treated me unjustly.
Yeah.
Anyway, you can hear as I'm talking, I'm fired up about the fact that you get a book and it's meant to encourage you, but it doesn't spend any time on Jesus. And that makes me annoyed.
Yeah. No, I appreciate your generous spirit towards the author and their experience and their servants' service of God. But longing to hear connections. It's the reflection on Jesus' grace, gospel, personal repentance.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love that. I mean, I've done the same thing. There've been talks or teaching moments where I've neglected those aspects. And so I hear that warning as well. I mean,
me too. Yeah.
So
I definitely, as I was listening to it a few days ago, I stopped it and thought, oh, Joe, you have done this. Like, and that's part of why I haven't named this person, because I thought, you know, if I went fine tooth comb the things I've said to people and taught people, I would not bear up under such scrutiny very well. Like, but I'm so thankful to God that he's used this book to remind me to never stray far from what's God doing here, who's Jesus in this moment, how's he at work, like that Jesus focus.
Yeah.
That lifts your eyes from just that get on with the job kind of mentality.
I remember the last sermon I did was the first draft was full of inspiring advice and call to action. And then reading it the second time and thinking of those that stuff I learned in The Whole Christ, a book I've talked about a couple of times, I thought, oh, wait, this is what the talk's missing, a reflection on Christ and a nuanced sort of inclusion there, and which I think improved the sermon, probably.
It's great.
It's got to be an instinct for us all the time in life and ministry.
Yeah. So anyway, that's what I thought I'd share. Encouragement to just enjoy reading books that look at Jesus a lot and critique the ones that, well, critique all books, I guess, isn't it?
Yeah. But you're still learning and growing even as you're reading something that wouldn't necessarily recommend, you know?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Anyway, mate, well, we better finish up. But as we finish up, why not find a book? I'm just, you know, for everyone who's listening, why not find a book and talk to your friend about it? And as I talk to my brother, my friend here, you can do the same. It's not hard. Just find something, read a book or a chapter of a book and start talking. You will find it endlessly encouraging.
It's been fantastic talking about deep fried cheesy balls, puppy training, Psalm 12, and Jesus and life wisdom. So have a great week. All the best with further puppy training and barking and sticks. And look forward to chatting next time.
Sounds good. Bye.
Bye.